We've been looking at the subject of personal evangelism, and our scripture is John chapter 4, and I will read. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So from these passages, we clearly see a lot of instruction, much instruction, how Jesus Christ spoke to the woman at the well, and it gives us instruction on personal evangelism. In fact, in the Gospel of John, it's full of how Jesus ministered to individuals, how he ministered one-on-one. And John shows us in John chapter 3 how the Lord dealt with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a self-righteous person. He thought that he was already right with God. And the Lord shows us how he deals with him. But today we are looking at how the Lord dealt with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Now, what category of woman is she? She's ignorant. She's a carnal-minded woman. She's not spiritually minded. And she's a woman whose moral character is very poor and very low. And there are lessons in this passage for every believer that we would do well to ponder these passages. So our subject today is the hearer's need and condition. This woman, the woman at the well, when we consider the need of this woman, we see the needs of many other people. This woman could only see that she had one need. She only thought that she needed water. She was thirsty, and she must have thought of other needs as well, like, "I need water for washing, I need water for cooking, I need water to feed the animals." Even although she was drawing water, in her mind she could calculate what she needed, and she only thought she needed water. But there was a greater need. There was a much bigger need. Although she couldn't see what that need was, her deepest need she gives no thought to. She doesn't even actually realize that she has this deepest need. And besides, water, the water from Jacob's well, could have never satisfied her need. Her need was spiritual, not natural. Her deepest need couldn't be satisfied with anything physical. And Jesus Christ observed this. He saw this. He clearly sees. He sees the emptiness of her heart. He sees the purposelessness of her heart. He sees a lost soul. He sees somebody that needs redemption. And he sees that her heart is full of bitterness, blindness, and spiritual darkness. this is our Lord. He sees not only her heart, but he sees the hearts of all people everywhere, every man and every woman. And he understands man's need better than man understands his own need. He knows us better than ourselves. Even although this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, even although she didn't really deserve help, the Lord extends to her that gracious offer. And we read of that gracious offer in verse 10. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God. And what is the gift of God? It is Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that God gave the world. And we read it also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the greatest gift is an unspeakable gift. Words cannot even really articulate how wonderful it is. And she didn't think or realize that she even needed this unspeakable gift. And this is a picture of our hearers. Hearers that we will speak to do not realize that they are in need of salvation. Man's need is spiritual. Man's need is not material. And this is the problem with all men everywhere. Like the woman who was at the well, all men everywhere are spiritually blinded. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Everyone that we are going to speak to, that we are reaching out to with personal evangelism, we have to understand they are blinded. Satan has blinded them. They cannot see. And Jesus Christ saw that this woman at the well needed living water. And this living water would serve to wash her sins away, cleanse her, and make her a child of God. And we learn from this Samaritan woman, she's a mirror, she's a picture of all people everywhere. She has two great needs. And these needs are in every person, everywhere. This woman, her first need, and we've mentioned it already, she was blind to spiritual truth. In verse 10, Jesus is speaking, and he says to the woman, if you knew the gift of God. And this statement reveals that she didn't know. She had no idea. She's ignorant of the gift of God. So the Lord clearly and he lovingly explains to her spiritual truth. Yet her response is such a response that reveals that she's so blind, can't see, and doesn't understand. She says in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where will you get this living water? In effect, this woman doesn't like being told, if you knew. She thinks she knows. She doesn't want to hear somebody tell her that she doesn't know. And she doesn't want to admit that she doesn't know. And we recognize this, of course, as pride. And this is the other category. All of the hearers that we will speak to, we will discover pride in the heart of man. We will discover that they think they know already. And that every stubborn heart has pride in it. In effect, this woman twists the words of Jesus, and she says, you'd say that if I knew, but you don't even know. Imagine, she says, you don't even know how deep this well is. How will you get water from this well? And she twists what Jesus says. And she says to him, do you think you're greater than our father Jacob? And Jesus doesn't, we saw last week, he doesn't get upset. He graciously continues to hold forth clear preaching and teaching to her, illustrations. He spoke the truth to her. And yet, she still didn't understand. We will understand that everyone that we are going to speak to that doesn't know the Lord, every sinner, whoever they may be, man or woman, natural man, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. So when we preach the gospel, we must realize that we're starting out with people whose minds are blind, they're closed, they cannot understand, and we are going to have to present the truth to them over and over and over again. We are going to have to lay out very simply, very clearly. We're going to have to keep presenting the positive offer of the gospel. And let me add in as well, we all know that prayer softens the hearts of the hardest man. And while we are preaching the gospel, we can be praying silently in our mind, Lord, soften this heart of this person. Grant them understanding. We're not speaking on prayer now, but it's always good to have prayed before you go on the visit, before you go to do the personal evangelism. So Jesus kept holding forth grace to this woman. He kept speaking to her with great love, with great compassion. And the reply that she gave reveals that still she doesn't understand. The woman says, sir, give me this water that I may thirst no more, nor come to draw at this well anymore. So she wants this water, but she doesn't yet fully understand. Her understanding is not right. She only wants the water so that she doesn't have to trouble herself to come daily to the well. And also, a lot of the old writers say she wasn't being polite, she was just being arrogant to the Lord Jesus, because it implies, give me some of this fine water that I may never have to bother to come to this well to draw water daily. Indirectly, the woman taunted Christ, saying, you claim a lot, but I don't see any evidence. If you can, prove it. Give it to me. And today, many pastors and evangelists, many witnesses, would have misread this woman. She's asking for water. Let me give her water. Let me pray with her. But Jesus understands that she had not yet comprehended that it's spiritual water that he's offering. She only is thinking of a natural gift. She's only thinking of carnal things, earthly things. She has not yet grasped that Jesus is talking about eternal life. This hasn't entered her mind yet. And today's age, where we live today, when the gospel is presented, one of the mistakes that we make is we sometimes only preach the positive benefits. For example, we say the gospel will bring you peace. The gospel will meet your needs. The gospel will bring stability to your life. Come and receive blessing. While this is true, this is 100% true, this woman, she had heard of a blessing, but she was not ready to receive this blessing. And Jesus knew that there was still one major issue that needed to be dealt with before she was ready to receive. And he confronted this woman with the condition of her heart. And now we see the second need of this woman. Her first need, she's spiritually blinded. And her second need is she's bound by guilt and terrible sin. I want to just reiterate and say this again. There are many preachers who think they are preaching the gospel. They preach it only in part. They preach very positively, saying, peace, peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. If you want peace in your life, just come and receive Jesus, and He will give you peace. They never deal with the root cause why that person has no peace. You see, they have no peace. They have no peace in their life because the thing that's causing lack of peace is sin. And unless the issue of sin is dealt with, for peace to come, sin must go. Or it will only be a superficial healing. For example, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So Jesus knew that there would be no peace for that woman if he just gave her the water without dealing with the thing that was stealing her peace, and that was the sin in her life. She needed to come to a recognition that she was a sinner, and she needed to deal personally with her sin. She needed to repent of her sin personally. She needed to confess that she was a sinner. And he brings the necessary conviction. He says to her, go and call your husband. And he, in essence, he's confronting this woman with the law of Moses in the seventh commandment, which is, you shall not commit adultery. Although we don't really have a lot of information about this woman, all we really know is that she had five husbands. And the one that she's living with now is not her husband. It's almost impossible that this woman could not have outlived five husbands. She must have been unfaithful to them and left them. And the one with which she was living with now, she was not married to him. An old writer makes the comment, he says, just because they are living together, just because the Samaritan woman was living together with a man, it didn't constitute a marriage relationship. A live-in partner is not a marriage. Some people argue and they say, no, 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 we are committed to one another. What difference will a piece of paper make from a civil government? We love each other. We committed. Well, let me tell you what the difference a piece of paper makes. The difference between a formal wedding and the difference between no wedding is this. The one that has had a formal wedding and has made marriage vows in front of witnesses and commitment to one another, they are married in God's eyes. The one that has made no formal marriage vows is not married, and they are in fornication. That's the difference, marriage or fornication. And that's why we encourage a formal wedding to take place. No matter what the two that are living together may say, without that formal declaration and exchange of vows in front of witnesses, there is no marriage. So this woman, she knew, and she was guilty. Oh, the guilt was weighing her down. Not just that, she had had five husbands, and she had tried to get rid of this guilt. And she worshipped on the mountain, thinking that that would help. And she tries to fill the emptiness in her life with all these immoral relationships. But the best that these immoral relationships could do was bring some temporary relief. It didn't solve her problem. It only gave her a slight relief. But deep down, she was weighed down by guilt. She knew she was empty. She knew she was wrong. When Jesus says unto her, in verse 13, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. He's saying to this woman, no matter how deeply, woman, you are involved in your false religion, it can't satisfy. No matter how many sensual pleasures you have, woman, this can't satisfy. You will always be thirsty for more. The world is totally unable to provide and satisfy for our deepest need. You know, I can have a beautiful glass of water on the podium, and it looks like crystal clear water. And I can offer it to you, but it's salt water. And you may drink it fast because you're very thirsty. And only after you've consumed it, you realize it's salty. That water cannot quench your thirst. After a few minutes, it will make you even more thirsty. And that's what the world does. It offers us something that looks like refreshing, looks good, looks like it will solve the problem. We drink it, but we get even more thirsty. When this woman came to the well to draw water, she didn't realize that there were two wells, the well of Jacob, the well of Jesus Christ. And Jacob's well, it could never satisfy. She would always need more. It's a picture of the world. And when we compare Jacob's well to Jesus Christ, we see the priceless excellence of Christ's gifts compared to what the world can offer. The question is, which well is this woman going to drink from? Is she going to drink from Jacob's well? Or is she going to drink from the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, graciously, patiently, the Lord Jesus Christ explains, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And she says, give me this water. And we know the narrative. Jesus must ensure that she understands. That's why he says, call your husband. But what he's saying, woman, there's a cost. If you want this water, there's a cost. And the cost is that you are going to have to give up your sinful life. You're going to have to acknowledge that you're a sinner and you're in need of salvation. So what Jesus did was he brought her to the point of awareness of her need to be forgiven. And we have to bring our hearers to the point where they know and want to be forgiven. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that works in their heart as well. But we can also be used by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus offers to supply her need. Her need is, we've seen, is her sins to be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. She needs eternal life. She needs saving. She needs redemption. And this is what is offered to her. John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Living water is given. I shall give. It is free. And this we must emphasize to our hearers. By grace you are saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is a free gift. It is not of yourselves. And we read in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life. This is the good news that we tell our hearers. The gospel is a free gift. It's not earned. It's not worked for. It's not by human effort. It's free. And not only is it free, but when you drink of it, it truly satisfies. It becomes a well of water springing up. It's never exhausted, never finishes. Oh, what a wonderful gospel. But if this woman wanted to receive water from Jacob's well, how would she get it? She'd have to work for it. She'd have to let down a bucket. She'd have to pull up a bucket. And then even if she got water, that water wouldn't fully satisfy her deepest need. It wouldn't hardly touch her deepest need. But if she wants water from the well of Jesus Christ, she doesn't have to work for that water. What does she have to do? She has to believe. She has to believe the gospel. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So she believes the gospel. She also repents of her sin that is causing her to be so weighed down with guilt. She realized that she needed to repent when those heart-searching words of Jesus hit her like a hammer when Jesus said, "Go and call your husband." She realized she was convicted. It pierced her conscience like an arrow. When we preach to people, we must understand there is an absolute necessity for conviction of sin before a soul can be converted. And if she wants living water, there's only one place that she can get this living water, and that is Jesus Christ. No other place. There's only one Savior. And we've got to tell our hearers, there's only one Savior, only one way. We know that already. But some people don't know that. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Hardly anyone will argue with that, that he is the only way. But some people might think, well, if I attend church, good church attendance, God will favor me and help me. Other people think if I do many good works, God will favor me. Other people think if I know the Bible doctrines, if I know the scriptures, I will be favored by God. I'm not making the doctrines of no importance. We know how important the Word of God is. But our trust must be in Jesus Christ, in the living God. Our trust must not be in the doctrines. The doctrines outline and explain who Jesus Christ is. Our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is not in the doctrines. Our faith is not in church attendance. Our faith is not in good works. Our faith is in the one who can save and is the Savior, Jesus Christ. So a person can understand all this. They can understand salvation is free. They can understand that this living water that's going to be offered will truly satisfy. They can understand that it's eternal. They can understand that it's endless. They can understand that it's only found with Jesus Christ. But they can still miss it. They can still miss salvation. Well, what's the reason why some miss salvation? And we see in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The sinner must ask. The sinner must come himself. The sinner must believe himself, and he must ask himself. It's no use saying, I'm waiting for God to save me. The sinner must ask God to save them. And we must clearly lay out this truth. We must clearly lay out the message is this: repent, believe, ask, drink, come, receive. There's something that the sinner must do. And the sinner must cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. They must come to him and drink. They must believe in him. They must come to the realization that they are in need of salvation, that they are in need of forgiveness. If they come and they drink, they will know, they will feel themselves, but they must come, they must drink. Whosoever drinks. Now that's figuratively. That is symbolically to receive into our soul that which will refresh us and strengthen us and nourish us and give us eternal life. That's what I mean by drink. So one of the most effective ways that we will get people to drink the living water, to be redeemed, to be saved, and that is by personal witness. By personal witness. And we learn from the example of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. He doesn't wait for the woman to speak to him. He initiates the conversation. He opens his communication by asking her for a favor. He approaches the woman's mind on the subject of water, because she can relate to that. She's at the well. She's come for water. And this simple request that Jesus made to her, asking for water, it opened a door for spiritual conversation. The old writers put it like this: it threw a bridge across the gulf between the woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. It led to a conversation regarding her soul. This woman, as I mentioned, she was ignorant. I want to give you some categories of the hearers that we are going to encounter. The old writers used to say there were 36 categories of hearers. 36. But I want us to understand that the gospel remains the same. For it is water that quenches the thirst of all men, water for rich, for poor, for educated, uneducated. Water quenches thirst. Yet there's a vast difference in our hearers. And we need to identify and we need to find the path, the avenue to their heart. The message that we're going to use to reach them, we have to ask ourselves, will it relate to them? Will it be applicable to their lives? Is it going to be understandable to them? Will they be able to relate to it? It's no use speaking to some people warning when they need encouragement. We don't need to speak encouragement to those that need warning. We need to recognize our hearers. So let me, in closing, give you the old writer by the name of Charles Bridges spoke of six basic categories of hearers. And I'll go through them very quickly. And he gives these identifying classes of unbelievers and the advantages that we will gain if we speak to them correctly and recognize them and speak that which is needful. It will be an echo in their hearts. It will resonate with them. It will help them. So number one, let's talk about the atheist. And the atheist is simply a person who is impatient of all moral restraint. He says, don't tell me that's wrong. I will do what I want to do. And they are scornful towards God. They don't want to hear anything. They say, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They claim their excuse for not believing the gospel. You see, the gospel, there's a lack of evidence that Jesus Christ is really Lord. But that's just an excuse. So when we minister to these people, atheists, the old writer says that we need to point out the root cause of their resistance to the gospel, and that is their love for sin. They hate the gospel because they love sin. And we tell them clearly who God is. We tell them that God is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of mankind. He's the one who sustains and upholds all things. And then we contrast the greatness of God to the folly of their atheism. And we say, and we compare it, and we say, okay, this is what you believe. You believe there's no God, no hope, no help from the Lord, just darkness and gloom, emptiness, hopelessness. The old writer says, let them be shown the cruelty of their scheme. Let them be shown how empty their religion, their atheism is. Let me move on quickly. The ignorant and careless person. Number two, the ignorant and careless person who doesn't think about his soul, doesn't even worry about their soul. What does this person need? They need warning. They need to be warned. They need to be charged seriously about the sinfulness and danger of the state. Especially, they need to be charged about the rejection of the Savior. And these people that are ignorant and careless, we should view them as people who are fast asleep in a house that's on fire. They're in a dangerous condition. And we picture them asleep in the presence of fire, and we save them, pulling them out of the fire with fear and trembling. We have an urgency to rescue them. Number three, the self-righteous person who is entrenched in a system of external religion, but without true personal relationship with God. They're without repentance. They're without spiritual desires. They are not dependent upon the grace of God. They are not dependent on the mercy of God. They are like Nicodemus or like the rich young ruler. What do we tell these people? You must be born again. We tell them clearly. The false professor who knows all the right things to say. Number four, the false professor. They know how to tell you that they are a believer. They think they are a believer. They say all their right things. All the right words are in their mouth, but their heart is far from the Lord. They never have dealt with the root of sin in their life. Challenge them to take up their cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak about the parable of a good tree producing good fruit and ask them what kind of fruit their lives are producing. Point out that hypocrites cause God's name to be blasphemed and shamed, and ask them, does their lifestyle cause God's name to be honored? And we understand that these people, they are not true believers. They have no intention or desire to live a holy and a godly life. And we challenge them to live a holy and a godly life. And if they have no desire to live right, then we understand they are only professors, but they are not true believers. Number five, the person who experiences natural or spiritual convictions, and they may even tremble, they may even fear, but they're not convinced enough to go the whole way. They're not convinced enough to seek after salvation. A good example is Agrippa. Agrippa says, I am almost convinced. I'm an almost Christian. There's no such thing as an almost Christian. Acts 26, 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. But that's not enough. The prodigal son, he had to arise and he had to come back to his father. And these almost Christians, we say to them, if the prodigal son stayed with the pigs, he would still be with the pigs. You've got to arise and you've got to come to your father. And we can use that to encourage them. Let me give you the last category, the backslider. And I'm talking really, he may be a backslider, but he still believes. But he may be living in such a way that brings no glory to the Lord. Minister to him in the same way we bring him to see his spiritual need. And we bring him back to the truth. He longs to be back to the truth. So I'm going to close with these two or three thoughts. We cannot expect lost people to come to the church all by themselves and make inquiries, how can I be saved? They won't just come. We must go to them. We must go to the highways and the byways, and we must preach the gospel in the spirit of love and truth. We must go with wisdom, and we must work wisely. We must study the best avenues to their hearts, and we must bathe it all in prayer. We mustn't leave it all to God. We must urge them to pray. I do emphasize that God alone is the Savior. Remember, for a sinner to be saved, that sinner must yield to God and repent. And for a sinner to be saved, we must yield to God and preach the gospel and convince them. And how do we convince them? We preach to them. I close with one line that I read that touched me. A great preacher, he engraved with his penknife upon the pulpit for him to see, not for the people to see. And the scripture that he engraved on the pulpit was, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I would make it my prayer that the Lord engrave that upon my heart. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Let us learn from this and take these lessons and reach the lost motivated by love. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your instruction in the word. We desire to have etched upon our hearts, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Fill us with compassion for the lost. Oh God, give us confidence. We are so afraid and we lack confidence. Help us to be better witnesses. Help us to preach with more zeal. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.